join with me in prayer? Holy God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love that comes to us through your word. For all of those who have kept it for us so that we could hear it in our day, in our tongue, in our language, and continue to be touched by your word. And may we not only hear it and understand it, but may we truly believe that it is the truth. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. There was a businessman who was well known for his ruthlessness. And one time he was talking to Samuel Clemens, otherwise known as Mark Twain. And he said to him, "Before I die, I need to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and I climb Mount Sinai and read the commandments aloud at the top." Twain responded, "I have a better idea. Stay in Boston and keep them." Now, I offer that story because people often reflect on the fact or the question of whether or not they are saved or someone else is saved. I think most people think they're saved, but they wonder about others. Or what they have to do to be saved. Or like the businessman, get real spiritual at the end in order to feel like they can be saved. You know, there was that story that Jesus told, or that's in the Gospels, about the rich young man coming up to Jesus and asking him, "What must I do to be saved, to have eternal life?" And today, our passage from 1 John presents us with a conundrum about that, about who is saved from sin. And it's a conundrum because it contrasts, or it seems to contrast, with what we heard last week from 1 John. Last week, we heard the author of 1 John write, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And then, and this would seem to suggest that humans are sinful creatures. But the grace of God is that through Christ, who lived as a human, as I talked about last week, fully human, through him, we are saved. And then today we hear these words. "Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins, and no one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous." Now, that would seem to suggest that if we sin, somehow we're not quite saved. And I read that and I feel like, oh, that takes the grace of God out of the equation. Which is it? Did the author of 1 John give another writer the opportunity to write chapter 3, and so we have two different views? How do we resolve this conundrum? And I think we begin to do that when we look at the bigger part of the issue, which is how much we believe that sin is a part of our lives. There are many who do not believe they sin. They believe they keep the commandments, and thus their salvation is assured. Well, let's take for instance here, there's that commandment that says, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, none of us, as far as I know, have gone out and killed somebody, intentionally or unintentionally. Yet, think about it this way. If we know of an electronics company in China that's not protecting their workers from harmful graphite and cobalt that is used in the making of the lithium batteries for the electronics, and they are dying from poisoning, is that not killing people? Now, I'm not trying to make us all feel guilty. I mean, believe me, I've got my own cell phone with a lithium battery in it. But I don't believe anyone can say that they don't sin. The author John said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what I believe. So does that mean we're children of darkness with no hope? No. It just means that all people sin and fall short of the glory of God. Dr. William Loder, Emeritus Professor of Religion at Murdoch University in Australia, and I quoted from him last week, he writes about our passage today. It's not about how many morality boxes we can tick to qualify ourselves as righteous or as a child of God. It's about whether love flows. Here, too, it's not about how many acts of love we can summon up our energies to perform, ticking the goodness boxes, as it were, but how much we open ourselves to receive the love which God gives, which in turn flows through us to others. Love gives birth to love. Later the writer will speak of our loving because we were first of all loved by God. The author might say today, no amount of doing good deeds and no amount of having impressive spiritual experiences will count for anything if it is not connected to a real change that is relational. It may be cosmetic goodness and religion, but without that love, it's nothing much. Where have we heard that before? Paul's letter to the Corinthians, first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of people of angels but have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So there's the idea that we sin. But if we honestly try to let God flow through us to others, we will be God's children. And that's what's so radical about the life of Jesus, of his life and his love. God's love flowed through him to people around him. Now, as a way of doing this, I want to give you another radical idea or thought. It's so easy when we see people who we think are terrible and evil, people we don't want to let our love flow to, because, after all, they don't deserve it. I want you to imagine for a moment that there is no hell. There is no bad place. To be truthful, I think in the minds of many people, heaven and hell are just human constructs to help them believe that somewhere the score is being kept. However, let's think about the idea that there is only God and there's no bad place. How would that affect how you live your life in the world? Would it not free us up to let our love flow more freely? I find it interesting that the author writes, "Let little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous." What he's saying is if we do what Jesus did, we are right, as Jesus was right with God. When people are not right or righteous, wars happen. There's violence, there's misunderstanding, there's abuse, there's all kinds of bad things. There's an us and them. And I find that Jesus you never get that sense in his teachings and his talking about an us and them. He never condemns anyone. He chastises some, he gets angry with some, but you never hear him totally condemning somebody. Would living like that not free us up would that not free us up to love other people and help them? I recently came across the following words of an unnamed bishop. As the grave grows near, my theology is growing strangely simple. And it begins and ends with Christ as the only refuge for the lost. Think about it. Our curse is that we have shouted, "Crucify Him." Maybe we didn't use those words, but we said it when we stopped the love from being expressed to somebody else who needs love. The response to our curse is the blessing of Jesus that says, "Father, forgive him or her, because he or she doesn't know what they are doing." We don't have the job description of judge. We don't have the job description of deciding what is right and what is wrong, other than trying to figure it out for ourselves. Our task is, as Christians, as followers of Christ, is to let the love of God flow through us, to unleash the power of love in the world around us. And all of this reminds me of a wonderful Zen story that I've used before about a monk and a scorpion. Once in a monastery, two monks were walking about doing their morning duties. As they passed a small bowl that had been filled with water during a recent rainstorm, they saw a scorpion was drowning in the water. One monk reached in to save the creature. As soon as his fingers touched the panicking scorpion, it stung him. And the monk dropped him back in the bowl. The monk sighed and reached back in. This time he got his grip a little firmer, but he dropped the scorpion when he was stung. And he kept reaching in. And as his friend looked on in confusion, after dozens of attempts, the other monk spoke, "Brother, why do you keep trying to save the scorpion? It stings you every time you come near it." And the monk paused before reaching in again, as another sting bit into his hand. He smiled, "Because it's his nature to sting, and my nature to save. Don't forget, brother, soon either I will stop feeling pain and he will be saved, or he will stop being afraid and be saved. Compassion cannot be stopped so easily." So my question that's in my sermon title, "Does Jesus save us all?" I don't know. But you know, for now, I feel like my task, our task, is to be more like the monk and continue to do the right thing, to continue to try to do what we were created to do, to love others. Even when the world might not like it, even when the world might be afraid of it, but continue to try to live like Jesus did. Amen.